Today on the Dominic Enyart Show, Elon Musk, after purchasing 9.2% of Twitter shares, declined a seat on the Twitter board of directors. We're going to be talking about all of that and the little details behind that. Also, alcohol. We're going to be talking a little bit about, if we have time, all of that and more right here on the Dominic Enyart Show. Greetings to the brightest audience in the country, and welcome to the Dominic Enyart Show. I am your host, Dominic Enyart, and I don't know about you guys, but I am in a good mood personally. Late on Sunday night, Elon Musk decides not to join the Twitter board. And last week, we talked about how Elon Musk bought 9.2% of all the Twitter shares, making him the largest Twitter shareholder. And I believe Jack Dorsey comes in second place with 2.2% of all Twitter shares. And I don't know how active you guys are on Twitter, but it is remarkably anti-free speech, anti-honesty and truth, basically. And so when Musk decided to buy Twitter, he was doing it out of, he's trying to make Twitter a more free speech friendly place, a safe zone for conservatives, if you will. And so he decides not to join the board. And I want to explain why this isn't necessarily bad news and how honestly it could be pretty insanely cool. A lot of conservatives were really sad to see that news. But before I explain that, Musk, I want to be clear that Musk is not necessarily this conservative role model. You shouldn't tell your kids to look up to Elon Musk. And, you know, he agrees with some conservative values. He likes free speech. He dislikes a lot of liberals and a lot of liberal policies. And, you know, those aren't bad qualities at all. But I'd like to play this little clip from him on the Babylon Bees podcast. He went to join them. And let's go ahead and let's hear this.
We're wondering if you could do us a quick solid and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
On real the quick show.
Personal Lord and Savior. It's a quick prayer.
I mean, let's just say, like, I agree with the principles that Jesus advocated, and that the, you know, there's some there's great wisdom in the teachings of Jesus, and I agree with those teachings, and things like turn the other cheek are very important, because as opposed to an eye for an eye leaves everyone blind. So, forgiveness, you know, is important, and treating people as you would wish to be treated. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Very important.
So it's like a 60-70%,
as,
yes?
As Einstein would say, I believe in the God of Spinoza. But hey, if Jesus is saving people, I mean, I wouldn't stand in his way, you know, like, I'll be saved, why not?
And then immediately after this clip, all these guys start clapping and say, oh, hey, we got Elon Musk saved, how about that, that's so cool. And, you know, not harping on the Babylon Bee guys here at all, I think they're genuine Christians, and I appreciate what they do, and I honestly think that their humor is, you know, a very valuable tool to get a lot of people saved and to, you know, kind of expose the insanity of leftism. So I appreciate these guys and what they do. But this guy isn't saved, right? You even heard the one Babylon Bee guy there say, like, so like a 60-70% yes to the whole Jesus thing and all. And it's like, no, you can't have someone who's 60-70% saved when it comes to Christ. It's either you are saved or you are not. And that's just kind of how it is, 100% or 0%. And Musk here, he said he agrees with the principles and teachings of Jesus. And, you know, now Jesus said, do not fear man who can destroy the body, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. And I wonder if Elon Musk agrees with that principle. No, when you ask someone about Jesus and salvation and they say, oh, you know, he was a really good teacher. He taught good things and he was smart and wise. That's them trying to politely say no to you. They aren't accepting him as their Lord and Savior. And, you know, if you're confronted with the sin of your life and someone asks you to resign your life to Christ, you know, I think about that scene in The Chosen where God is talking and he's talking and he says, you know, I ask people to follow me. I never said that was an easy thing to do. This is a big thing, you know. And so when we're asking, you know, unbelievers, when these guys ask Elon Musk to become saved, you're asking someone to resign their life to Christ, right? Paul says, you know, I die to myself. This is a big thing we're asking. And if someone responds with like, yeah, I mean, sure, I guess. You know, I can't see what's going on in your heart, but that's not too convincing to me. And now I was always taught, if you don't know whether or not someone is saved, right, you give them the benefit of the doubt and you assume that they're not saved. Better to accidentally offend them by assuming they're not saved than to assume that they are saved when they're actually not and for them to spend eternity in hell. But did you catch what he said there? He says he believes in the God of Spinoza. And if you're not familiar, the God of Spinoza, that's a lowercase g God, and that is the God of nature, or the belief that nature in and of itself is God. And you know, there's all those tree huggers who will, they'll climb up into a tree and spend like, you know, 3 days up there so all these, you know, the greedy companies can't cut the trees down because they worship the trees. And you know, tree huggers, they worship nature. They, rather than worshiping the creator of nature, they worship nature itself. And so Elon Musk here, he says he believes in the God of Spinoza like Einstein did. And the way that Einstein describes Spinoza, Einstein said he believed in a God who, quote, reveals himself in the lawful harmony of the world, not in a God who concerns himself with the fate and doings of mankind, unquote. So Elon Musk here is agreeing with Einstein's Spinoza model, which is believing in a God who doesn't care about mankind. And, you know, Jesus, it's pretty safe to say God cares about mankind. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When he says the world, he's not referring to, you know, the oceans and the water and the grass and the trees. He's talking about humanity. God loves humanity. And, you know, Einstein says, you know, he doesn't believe in a God who concerns himself with the fate and doings of mankind. That's not Christianity. Elon Musk agrees with that. And so, no, Elon Musk isn't a Christian. Also, Musk is, and I understand this isn't a salvation issue, but just kind of goes to show you where he lines up. He's very unashamed and proud of smoking pot, and he makes jokes about it a lot. And so that's kind of where he lines up. He's not, you know, a conservative icon, as a lot of people are making him out to be. It's funny that there's a lot of people who are like hardcore liberals. Like, say, take Bill Maher, who my father debated Bill Maher on his show Politically Incorrect. And you can get that debate, by the way, on our store, kgov.com/store, and then head to the debate section, Bob Debates the Stars. But Bill Maher, he's this massive liberal, and all these conservatives want to want to make him into a conservative icon just because he says, you know, like, oh, I don't want you teaching my kids all this nonsense, which that's a good thing to say, but that doesn't make you a conservative icon. It makes you not, you know, a radical leftist. And, you know, the way conservatives nowadays, how they choose who is a conservative to look up to, is they say, well, are they a radical leftist? And if they're not, then they're a conservative. And that is not how we should, but that's how we decide things. And it's in all honesty, it's pretty dumb. But so Elon Musk here, you know, he's kind of just, you know, middle of the pack type guy. And he likes free speech a lot. So not a conservative Christian, but, you know, he is doing some cool stuff here with Twitter. And I'm saying all this, you know, bad stuff he does, not necessarily to harp on him. There's a lot of people who it's more worthwhile to harp on about their sin. But I am bringing up this bad stuff because I want to talk about some cool things he's doing. And I don't want us to idolize him as we do this. And so last week I mentioned that he bought 9.2% of Twitter, and we talked about that on last week's show, which is exciting because he has been described as a free speech absolutist. And so now everyone's, you know, all excited that he's going to be bringing change to Twitter. Hurrah. You know, and I'm kind of in that camp where I'm excited for the change that he's bringing. But then Sunday night, they dropped the announcement that Elon Musk is declining to join the Twitter board of directors. And Twitter, they offered him a seat, one of 12 seats on the board, and he declined. And so, you know, just at face value, that's pretty sad. You know, Musk seems to be backing down. That'd be pretty lame, right? He spends $3 billion. He drops it like it's petty cash to him, which is pretty cool that he has the bank account to do something like that, buys almost 10% of Twitter, and then he's making all these posts about how free speech is important and something needs to be done to protect free speech. Then he buys Twitter, which is notoriously the most anti-free speech social media platform, and now he's declining to take a seat on the board. You know, that's pretty lame, but that's just at face value. And I want to get to the exciting point. In order to become a member of the board of directors, Musk would have had to sign a contract, which would have had a few regulations, the two most notable. The first is the contract would say he would be unable to purchase more than 14.9% of all Twitter stocks. That was the first regulation. And the second, number two, he would be unable to publicly speak out against Twitter in a lot of different ways. And so he sees these regulations to be a board member, and he doesn't accept. And, you know, a lot of, you know, conservatives were made sad by that. But, you know, I think it's not all bad news. Afterwards, after they announced that, that Elon Musk was declining, you know, Twitter didn't say he wasn't allowed to join. Elon Musk declined to join. And after that announcement dropped, Musk tweeted out a super cryptic tweet, which was later deleted. And Musk has a history of tweeting out very cryptic things before, you know, doing something dramatic. And so he tweets out a single emoji. And, you know, I know we have some older people out in the audience. An emoji is like a little face on your phone. And he tweets out this emoji, which is a little face of a little dude. And he's like putting his hand over his mouth, the little emoji. And the emoji usually means something along the lines of like, oh boy, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, I'm not going to say anything. Oh, shh, don't tell anyone what's going on. And it's typically a very, you know, drama queen-esque emoji to use. And so these are the perks of me being a host at 20 years old, right? I'm young enough to understand all the weird nuances of social media and weird emoji uses, and I'm intuitive enough to know, you know, how they're being used. Anyways, he shortly thereafter deleted that emoji tweet, which, you know, this is mainly speculation, but I believe Musk declined to join the Twitter board because there is a hostile takeover of Twitter coming up. And that's a pretty big statement to say. But it's, you know, just being intuitive, that's what I feel like is in the cards. And a lot of conservatives I saw on Twitter, you know, they were very upset about him not taking this spot. But I think Musk has plans to take over Twitter and to have more power over Twitter than he does right now. And especially that cap they put on his ability to purchase more than, you know, 15% or more of Twitter. I don't think he liked that, and I think he wants to buy more Twitter and to have more power. So my prediction is that sometime in the next few weeks or months, we're going to see some big news come from this, specifically that he buys more shares. Only time will tell. Now, the hard thing about predictions is that they have to deal with the future, and the future doesn't yet exist. So describing something that doesn't exist can be tricky. But Elon Musk is a brilliant guy, and he's done a remarkable amount in his lifetime. Truly, he is a remarkable person. He's done an incredible amount in his life. And a lot of the time, he seems to be doing pretty insane things, but then in the long run, it works out for him. And I don't know if you guys know this, but Elon Musk was actually the guy who started PayPal. He was one of the founders. And, you know, when you go to shop online, you use PayPal. And, well, that was Elon Musk. And when it first started, Elon Musk, he was paying from his own pocket to give every new user. Maybe if you were one of the original users of PayPal, you'll remember this. But anywhere from $5 or $25 to use PayPal. And, you know, if you used the transaction, he'd give you $5 to $25 to do that. And that cost him millions and millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. And the reason he did that, what happened was when the internet first, internet transactions, when they were first becoming popular, Elon Musk, he started PayPal. And he looked around and saw that there were 100 different services that were exactly like his, right? Like there was, you know, stuff like, oh, spending helper or money friend or transaction trainer or whatever it was. Other stuff very similar to PayPal and whatever it was. They all did the exact same thing. And so he realized, hey, I got to do something to stand out from the crowd. So he literally paid his users to use his service, which drew users from all those other online payment methods over to PayPal. And then they're using PayPal. So, you know, why not just stick with that one? And it ran all those other companies out of business and established PayPal as the first early name brand online payment method. And it cost him millions of dollars from his own pocket, but then it paid off big time because then he had PayPal. And so that was one of those long-term strategies that in the near term, it seems a little strange. So I bet this right now with Twitter is another one of those long-term strategies that at first it might not seem super great, you know, him declining this Twitter board like position. But after a while, I'm guessing things will pay off. Also, yesterday morning, Musk amended his SEC filing to declare his intentions to be an active investor, and that meant that amendment meant that it allows him to purchase more shares. And so, you know, that in addition to all the cryptic tweets, you know, it seems to me that, you know, he's got something up his sleeve. Also, Elon made one of the other tweets that he deleted over the weekend was he said that Twitter could turn its headquarters, which was in their headquarters in San Francisco. He said they could turn their headquarters into a homeless shelter since no one shows up anyways. And now that's funny. So, you know, that's all very interesting. Twitter's CEO, Parag Agrawal, tweeted out that, you know, he announced that Twitter was going to be accepting Elon Musk onto the board. And then he was the one who dropped the announcement that Musk declined the seat. But in a memo he sent out to all the Twitter employees, he said that there would be distractions ahead. So it's interesting, you know, what's going to happen. Only time will tell. But I am hopeful for the future of this with Elon Musk. And as I said, Elon Musk isn't like this massive conservative hero, but he is, you know, taking steps in the right direction. So that is cool to see what's going to happen. Only time will tell. And by the way, you can follow me on Twitter at Dominic Enyart, and that'd be such a blessing. You know, we're trying to really cultivate a community here. You know, we have the brightest audience in the country, and it's really great when we get to have a little bit of a back and forth and really build up this community, because I do think we have something special. So follow me there, Dominic Enyart, at Dominic Enyart on Twitter. All right, now I want to talk about alcohol. I'm honored to get to be a host here on KGov.com on the podcast, which goes out worldwide, but then also here on KLTT, which broadcasts here locally in Denver, Colorado. Always an honor to be hosting here. And I believe I'm the youngest host here at KLTT. I'm 20 years old. I know there used to be a program once a week with a 16-year-old gal. So I don't quite have the Hall of Fame record. But as far as active hosts go, I think I'm the youngest currently. Correct me if I'm wrong. But my 21st birthday is coming up here soon, which means I will be old enough to buy alcohol. And that's something, right? One of the last passages you can get as an adult. I believe the next legal benchmark after turning 21 is turning 25, because that's when you can rent a car. And then after 25, the next legal benchmark is turning 35, when you can run for president. So when you turn 35, that's the real deal. Enough with these sweet 16 parties. We've got to start having political welcoming 35 parties. No, that would be cringe. But no, I'm turning 21 when I can legally buy alcohol. And that got me thinking about alcohol. And it's you know, somewhat ridiculous. I've always believed this, but it's been hard to say as a guy under 21, because it comes across like you're just sounding like you're complaining. But, you know, I figure now I'm close enough to being 21, so I'll just say it. The law that says you have to be 21 to drink is ridiculous. So, and to, you know, to buy alcohol, it's crazy. So I'll echo the famous point: I can join the military and fight and die for my country. I can do that at 18 years old, but I'm not allowed to get a Bud Light. And, you know, that it's crazy, man. Also, maybe with the exception of Germany, because most of the people in Germany are kind of lunatics when it comes to alcohol. A lot of European countries have a very healthy view of alcohol, and the age you can get alcohol is like 14. And it's great for a few reasons. One, it makes it so it's not like it's all a really like cool and rad thing that edgy, you know, kids in their 20s do. Like it is here in America. And number two, here in America, with our drinking age, a lot of kids, they wait till they're 21, and when it's finally legal for them on their first night that it's legal, they go out and get plastered because they've been waiting for it so long. They totally overdo it, and they get plastered like idiots. They're trying to get drunk, and because they don't have any self-control. And very often the first night of, you know, oh, fun and getting drunk and, oh, yeah, we're having a good time, that leads to years of being a drunkard. And getting drunk, by the way, that is a sin. And a lot of Christians like to defend getting drunk, which I think is very foolish and sinful. But the Bible warns against drunkenness time and time again, but in moderation, of course, alcohol is fine. And I was talking about this with a friend of mine, and my friend was arguing that alcohol is immoral 100% of the time. And that's quite something to say, right? And now it looks like we are close to about out of time. So maybe I'll push this over until until tomorrow's show. But when I heard that, I was a little bit taken aback because I did, you know, you always hear about the very legalist type Christians who say that alcohol is always a sin. But, you know, whenever you meet one in the flesh, it's always like, oh, I a little bit thought you were a person who only existed on the internet. But it's funny, you know, I was so I got into this discussion a little bit and I was pointing out that, you know, well, Jesus drank wine and Jesus, he made wine for others to drink. And, you know, the typical response from that is, well, Jesus, he made and drank grape juice. And that always made me laugh a little bit to hear that. But I heard it in the flesh from someone who I respected. And so I thought, well, I gotta deal with this. And so to deal with this, there's a lot of, you know, arguments against that, which we'll get into a lot of these, like I was saying, more tomorrow since we are close to out of time. But one of my I think is the strongest verses against that idea. They say like, oh, Jesus drank grape juice and therefore it wasn't alcoholic, so it was actually okay. And one of my favorite, I'm pulling this up here as I'm talking. There's a verse in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 25, flipping through my chapters here. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And it says, and in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And that's saying this is wine that's like it's well-aged. So a feast of wines on the lees and of well-refined wines on the lees. Well, what is lees? What are lees in wine? And lees are predominantly dead yeast cells left over from the fermentation process. And, you know, it's funny, you know, lees, that's, they say that when God makes wine for people, that he is making grape juice for them and that it hasn't taken the time to ferment, which is funny because, you know, right here in Isaiah, this is talking about these dead yeast cells, which that is something that comes from a well-aged wine or a wine that has fermented and become alcoholic. So it is funny that these there's Christians who are strong Christians who they say that, you know, alcoholic wine is sinful. And my father was Bob Enyart. My father and predecessor Bob Enyart was talking to someone who was attending a church that taught that all alcohol is sinful. And the guy my dad was talking to was saying, well, why is this a big deal? And my father said, well, because it's not true, first and foremost. And truth is important. And then later, what would you know, the pastor of that church, it came out that he was an alcoholic. And isn't it so interesting that so often all these legalistic Christians, they're preaching so hard not to do these things, which the Bible says are allowed. Let not man forbid what God has allowed. And these Christians forbid these things. And so often, after they spend such an effort to forbid these things, then it comes out that they are guilty of the very things that they unrightly forbid. But hey, we're going to talk about this more tomorrow on the Dominic Enyart Show. Hey, may God bless you guys.